Good morning. The reading today is from Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" May God bless his word to our hearts and our lives.
Morning, everyone. My name is Dave. Verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Weddings are a big deal. Like, at least for two people, right? That are getting married, and often the parents as well. It comes a kind of a big financial outlay to get this wedding on the road. Maybe times have changed. But for the rest of us, i.e. me, weddings can be memorable, they can be lots of fun, they can be boring. Weddings can bring financial strain, like some of the expectations when you go to a wedding for people who already have everything. There is the giving of cash, and you've got to do the calculations. How much do you think the reception is going to cost to put on, carry the one, multiply by whatever? Weddings can also be a financial strain. Like, I was invited to one which was black tie. Many of you, obviously most people in the room, have got a tux ready to go in the wardrobe. So between a friend of mine and Vinny's, I was sorted out for that one. They can be a pain to go to. Now, if you've just got married, maybe you need to tune out at this point. They can be a pain, like, particularly if someone scheduled the wedding for the middle of a long weekend. They've just told you how you're going to spend your long weekend. They can be confusing. Someone asked me to help them out to get their celebratory items ready. We were doing a lot of handiwork on this thing, and I ended up, I wasn't even invited to the wedding. People always do something unexpected at a wedding and often think they're being helpful at the time. Navigating a wedding can be a taste of heaven, or at times a taste of hell. There's invitations to weddings that I thought were going to come but never arrived. And yet, I was also pleasantly surprised by invitations to weddings that I never expected to be invited to, which was a great unexpected joy. And maybe you're here today saying, "I've actually never been invited to a wedding." Maybe it's because people aren't getting married as much today. Or maybe there's the tyranny of distance, or the not feeling close relationally. Well, today you are invited to a significant event that God has planned for you for all eternity. And I hope that you will reply. Because Jesus brings all our wedding hopes and fears together in this story. Verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Jesus invites the first listeners and us as well to a wedding reception of the kingdom of God. And he asks you to RSVP to the event if you haven't already. But in our snippet in Matthew's biography that we're looking at today, it is a veiled invitation. See what I did there? Like wedding veil and stuff like that. So it's a veiled invitation to become part of God's great eternal kingdom. A slightly obscure invitation. An invitation to be united with God at the peak of the kingdom. It's an official, it's personal, it's joyful, it's a personal invitation to be celebrating humanity being reunited to God. So why the stories, like parables? Okay, well, back in chapter 13, the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, chapter 13, verse 11, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Those seeing, they do not see. Those hearing, they do not hear or understand. Jesus has just told a few parables that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. And we are seeing these dynamics playing out in front of Jesus. People kind of either getting it and joining the kingdom or hardening their hearts and not joining it. And a major event is unfolding. Jesus, God's special king, has just entered Jerusalem. But the religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, at the end of chapter 21, knew that Jesus was talking these parables about them, and so they looked to arrest Jesus and were afraid of the crowd because they thought he was a prophet. So even though they are the religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they are effectively kind of atheist religious leaders because they don't believe in God's Son who has come to save them. So how do the listeners RSVP to this invitation? Well, they reject it. What's at stake here? Well, salvation or judgment, life or death, receiving more or getting less. This is what is happening here. So why don't we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer? Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to listen to Jesus' words that we might respond well to his invitation. Amen. Here is an opportunity to receive Jesus' invitation and be part of the kingdom of heaven. Look at the invitation. He sends his servants out again in verse 4. He sent more servants and said to them, this is the king about his son, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. The king's provisions are generous. This is no kind of potluck dinner wedding, although some of my favorite weddings have been potluck dinner weddings. This is top shelf, not top shelf like some of the top venues that I've been to for weddings where the food has not been top shelf. And it is a wise choice to come to this wedding because there are echoes here of Proverbs chapter 9 where wisdom invites people to come enjoy the generosity of God and to live. And folly calls people to destruction. So Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. And she has also set a table. She has sent out her servants and she calls from the highest point in the city, let all who are simple come to my house. That all those who have no sense, she says, come and eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Jesus has already said in chapter 12, 42, that one greater than Solomon is here. Those are the Proverbs of Solomon. And now he's inviting everyone to come and experience the full life with God. Jesus is inviting his listeners to choose between the invitation of wisdom and the invitation of folly. The religious leaders should understand his invitation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, because the nation of Israel was to be a wise nation, ones that had the words of God with them to inform them about God's plans. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 4, verse 6, it's saying they should realize that the nations around them are saying, surely this is a great and wise nation and understanding people because they have the very words of God amongst them. And the reason is that God has let them know his plans well in advance, his plans to reunite his people, the plans to have a special relationship with them which will grow on for eternity in perfection. The people of Israel are the privileged few that know exactly what is going on. They have been invited multiple times along the way to join him. They are well informed. They are God's chosen people, and they've been expecting the consummation or the fullness of his kingdom to come with this special king who would be called God's son, where abundance, blessing and glory to God for eternity would flow. And Jesus has shown up. He is that one. But sadly, people reject it. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. There's an atheist writer. There is an atheist writer called Terry Eagleton. He would describe himself as a Marxist and an atheist. They're his words, not mine. And he writes that there is a book about God's dislike for organized religion and his battle with it. And it's called the Bible, because all the way through it, it shows the hardness of hearts of humanity trying to relate to God. Again and again, Israel turn away and reject God's invitation. But when the time comes, the leaders of Israel reject Jesus. They reject him and, if you like, miss their own wedding. Notice the two types of rejection there. Going to do what they think is a better deal. I think this mortal, more that I can do on my own, you know, go and work my farm, work my business. So it's kind of like the whatever, I'm not interested, I've got other stuff to do. But then the other one is the violence, to actively resist and be offended by God's invitation. And here we see the chief priests and the Pharisees are actively working against the most important event in human history. They're seeking to arrest Jesus, even though he has come to bring in the most important thing in human history. How do you react to God's invitation to join his kingdom through Jesus? Is it one of whatever? Or is it one of offense at this message? I'll do whatever it takes to undermine, discredit, shut down the message of Jesus. I'll pursue whatever way to cut out that kind of talk. Well, how does the king respond to such treatment? Verse 7. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Those people who reject it will certainly miss out on the main event. And if we think it's talking about Israel, well, certainly something like that did happen in 70 AD where Jerusalem was destroyed and the kingdom stopped. Here we see God's anger at being rejected after doing so much to invite people to be part of his kingdom. both of those responses, the whatever or actively working against God, are as good as wishing that God was dead. But judgment, true judgment, righteous judgment, comes from the one who gives life, and he will take it away. Why does God do this? Because the source of evil, rejection of God's rule, that is, we want to rule the world the way we would like to, and we want to be in charge. This is what leads to all the problems we have in the world. Even ourselves, we look to sideline anyone with a wrong agenda. So why wouldn't God want to do that? There's much more to say on this, and certainly ask your friends to explore why God judges. But first and foremost, God is generous. God's plans, as shown through the Bible and through history, have always been to bless humanity. And that came through, particularly again, through the line of Abraham, that through him all peoples would be blessed, not just the nation of Israel. So verse 8, then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Note the invitation is not necessarily to better people, it's to the good and the bad. They all get an invite. So at this point, I want to say to you who are listening, particularly if you think back to those echoes of Proverbs chapter 9, where wisdom calls out to the foolish and to come, Jesus is the one who invites everyone. So in that, following Jesus is the most equal opportunity moment in the history of the world. It's not for the academic elite alone. It's for the bad, it's for the good. Everyone can be part of it. For example, the average Aussie won't be invited to Prince George's wedding if it ever comes about. But anyone, even the sub-average Aussie, could attend the heavenly banquet prepared by God himself. Maybe you're thinking you weren't invited to other weddings because you weren't worthy enough to go. Well, guess what? God knows you, whether you're good or bad, whether you're smart, not so smart. He has made a list for everyone to be invited, and you have the opportunity to RSVP to that. Jesus said to the Pharisees just a couple of chapters ago that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before the supposed righteous Pharisees, because they understand who Jesus is and what he has to offer. And even today, the simple, the bad, are entering the kingdom of heaven before the upright elites of Canberra. Even though the good can enter too, but they're responding to God's generous invitation, not because they've earned their place at the table. Because Jesus has made a way for everyone to be acceptable to God, to bring them into fellowship with him, to celebrate our new relationship with him. In the story, the way that the invitation goes out, it's kind of like the average Joes and Josephines in Jerusalem and the country bumpkins and everyone in the crowded alleyways. The not-do-wells, they're all being invited to be part of the kingdom. And as many of us know, this goes outside of Israel as well, to all people, to the Gentiles, most of which in the room would fit into that category, the non-Israelites, that we too can have a seat at God's table because Jesus has united us to himself. How do you enjoy eternity with God together? Well, you do it on his terms. And in this parable, it's specifically about God inviting you and you responding to his invitation. That seems to be the only thing in here that means someone can be at this great celebration of God's. Look at verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." What's going on here? Well, firstly, there aren't many details, right? He's obviously observed not wearing the right wedding clothes, and there's a problem with that. And he gets kicked out of the party and punished. The danger here is that we try and reconcile everything that's happening theologically. Where do the clothes come from for all the other people? How do they know to be the right thing? Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. But I don't think the story's interested in that. We can find out of those things elsewhere in the Bible, and they're things that are worth thinking about. But in this story, what is clear is that this person is not an official guest of the king. He's got no answer as to why he's there. He's not gone through the process of RSVPing or truly understanding the magnitude of the event to which he's shown up to. The short answer is he sticks out like a sore thumb. People can't just sneak into a wedding reception. Well, they do. They're called wedding crashers, right? And it seems like Israel probably understood the concept of that. But in this case, you can't just sneak into heaven. If you snuck into a wedding and someone found out, security would probably take them away. Here, you can't just sneak into heaven. You can't just sneak into the kingdom of God and think that somehow you'll go unnoticed. An atheist friend of mine said to me, if you're wrong, it probably doesn't matter because his view is everything will just end. He said, but if I'm wrong, we can shake hands on the other side. And I said, unfortunately, I don't think it works that way. That's probably a mild way of saying it. It doesn't work that way. If you ignore God and then think that you are entitled to all the good stuff that he's given you all the time, life, eternal life, you'll get a rude shock. Because God doesn't just want to be the financial flow to you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy him because he enjoys you. So when you think maybe it's unfair or petty that God doesn't just bless me and honor me and give me everything and I'll just get on with my life and not worry about him, no one would kind of show up to someone's wedding reception at a 5-star hotel and think it's all about me and just what I get there. Although I'm tempted to think that way. God is in charge, and rightly so. The religious leaders will have a rude shock if they think they can be part of God's big picture without RSVPing to his son's special event, the crowning of the Lord Jesus as the one who will bring everything together. That invitation still stands. Will you join the party? Will you join the banquet and celebrate and rejoice with God our Father? Again, the first listeners to this parable would think, if they were kind of cottoning on and were wise to it, that this is one event. That the king comes, judgment happens, and everything's tied up. But we know now in God's mercy, this is actually in three parts. Jesus is crowned king. Then the good news about how to be reconciled to God goes out through the world. And then he will come back to join everyone together to rejoice and celebrate in God's presence for eternity. And this is all part of God's lavish provision. This luxurious provision for eternity provided by God. In that he knew that people would not be ready for this banquet on their own. They needed Jesus' death and resurrection to pay for their sin and reconcile them to God. And they needed to hear that invitation again with the power of Jesus' death and resurrection showing how it works. And so the invitations keep going out now. And those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus can keep giving those invitations, knowing that everyone is invited, but also knowing that not everyone is going to be chosen. Not everyone's going to pick up that invite. And that invitation still stands today. Anyone can join, regardless of their race, social standing, intellect. There can be no complaints about this guest list. God is not there kind of dividing up. In this parable, we hear that the invitation is for everyone. And will you RSVP? Some people put wedding invitations on the fridge to kind of remind them to kind of send the RSVP off. Well, friends, God has put his invitation in his Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might receive him as our King and Saviour and put him on our heart and mind and RSVP to him in prayer. Let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father of King Jesus, we're sorry for often ignoring or fighting against your plans. We recognize that this is wrong. We accept your generous invitation through Jesus. Thank you that you want to have an eternal relationship with us, and you hold no good thing back, and you've prepared all good things for us to enjoy with you. Help us to live for your kingdom, and help us to look forward to the blessing that will last for eternity into your presence. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.